Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Man, you guys look great every Sunday, but on Easter Sunday, you just really step up your game. You guys look awesome. I love Easter Sunday, and I'll tell you another thing I love. Now, I realize that usually it's only pastors that love packed churches, that you guys might be a little bit uncomfortable, but man, you look great from up here. I love that they've had to bring in extra chairs, and that's just exciting, isn't it? That's exciting. So it inconveniences you a little bit, but it's no big deal. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I'm glad you agree with me. Well, if you're a first-time guest with us today or we just haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Jimmy, and I'm the lead pastor here at Rocky River, and on behalf of all of our members, regular attenders, our staff, and all of our leaders, welcome. We're glad that you guys are here. Today, I'm going to be teaching from a number of different scripture passages, but mostly I'm going to be teaching from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. So if you would, go ahead and find your message notes, take those out, and we're going to get started. I'm excited today because not only is it Easter, but on Easter Sunday today, we're kicking off a brand new message series, a six-part series called This is Jesus. And the goal of this series is to introduce you to the real Jesus and to help you, to help all of us understand why Jesus matters, listen, in our everyday lives. So this is not going to be a biographical sketch about Jesus where we talk about where Jesus was born or who his parents were. Those things are important, and there's a place for that. But what we're really going to be talking about are things like Jesus is my provider. We're going to talk about Jesus as miracle worker. We're going to talk about Jesus as my guide. And today we're going to talk about Jesus as forgiver. Now, I'm sure that you guys have noticed all the religious TV programming over the past few days and weeks leading up to Easter. Have you seen this? You know, everybody seems to be running their own special. I saw that CNN has been running a documentary, at least up until about a week ago, called Finding Jesus, Faith, Fact, or Forgery. The History Channel began their religious programming sometime in the morning of Good Friday. And they dovetailed it in with their Ancient Aliens franchise. Have you guys seen Ancient Aliens on the History Channel? I'm pretty sure somebody over there believes that God is an alien. But their major documentary for Easter is called The Jesus Strand, A Search for DNA. And this is kind of a throwback to Dan Brown's book of fiction called The Da Vinci Code. And then National Geographic has been doing their own documentary, and it's called The Jesus Mysteries. And their claim is that the gospel writers left out some crucial details about the pivotal moments or events in the life of Jesus. So whenever you're watching these kind of programs, you have to understand that the so-called experts that they have on the program, that they have their own agenda. And what they want to do is pull you over to agree with their viewpoint. But the biggest problem is that they rely more on opinions and conjecture than on historical firsthand accounts of Jesus that are actually found in the Bible. Some of you do this too. Maybe you're not a so-called expert, but we all have those so-called experts in our lives, don't we? Like that brother-in-law. He knows everything about everything. And so he doesn't believe in Jesus, and he can give you 20 reasons why you shouldn't either. And because he's really good at talking, he just sounds like he knows what he's talking about. You guys have that brother-in-law? I have two of them. Now, and neither one of them are here today. But I will be watching for him in the next service. In that service, I'll talk about that sister-in-law, you know, the one everybody... Now, the good thing about all of these programs, even though they're not always accurate, is that they point out the undeniable fact that Jesus is still the most important and influential person who has ever lived on earth. More than any other king or ruler or leader, Jesus has turned the world upside down. In fact, we divide time by the birth of Jesus. We have BC, which means before Christ. Of course, it's been politicized over the last maybe 20, 30 years. So they've changed it from BC, before Christ, to BCE, before Common Era. But that's what the BC was for originally, before Christ, and then there's after Christ. I mean, other people, other leaders have left their mark on the earth, some good, some bad, that's for sure, but none of them has had the impact that the life of Jesus has had on all people, not just those who follow him, but all of humankind. And this is a good thing. It's a good thing because it makes people search for the truth. And you know, what I'd like to tell my brother-in-law, of course, I'll be honest with you, he doesn't give me as much junk around the dinner table anymore as he used to, but what I'd like to tell him and you, I want you to hear this. So sometimes we have the idea that when we go to church, we have to check our brain at the door. Like, we can't really think about Christianity because if we think too hard about it, we'll be able to poke these holes into it and the preacher won't be able to figure it out or, you know, somehow we'll hurt God's reputation. But that's not true at all. You should be asking questions. You should be searching for the truth. And if you're here today and you're searching for the truth about Jesus, let me tell you, you may not realize it, but the fact is that that desire you have inside of you to find the answers to your spiritual questions, God put that there. God wants you to know the truth. Listen, God does not want you to base your life here or in the life to come on a lie. He doesn't want that for your life any more than you do. And nothing, listen to me, nothing is more important in life and eternity than for you to know who the real Jesus is. We're going to begin our search for the real Jesus in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. But before we get there, I want to put this story into some context for you. In Matthew 16, Jesus has been with his disciples for roughly 2 years now. And a lot's happened. Now, a lot's left to come. Jesus was with his disciples about 3 years, so they're two-thirds of the way through. But there's a lot that happens in that last third. But they've been with Jesus now for a long time, and they've heard him teach. They were there for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They were there when Jesus did the miracle of multiplication, where he fed a crowd of thousands with basically what amounts to a kid's meal from Captain D's, a couple of pieces of fish, and five hush puppies. They were with Jesus when he healed the woman who had a condition of blood. She'd been sick for nearly all of her life, at least her adult life. When she stepped into womanhood, she started having an issue of bleeding. And she went to every witch doctor and every faith healer in the whole area, and no one could heal her. But Jesus did. They were with Jesus when he raised a little dead girl back to life. So they knew about Jesus. I mean, they're following him. But there were some gaps in their understanding about who Jesus is. And those gaps won't be filled in for them until they get to the end of the story, until they get to Easter Sunday and Jesus is resurrected from the grave. By the way, that's exactly where some of you and I are right now. Some of us in this room are Christians. I would say that probably most of the people in this room are Christians. But some of you are thinking, you know, I'm a Christian. I go to church. But I don't really know Jesus the way I need to. I believe in him, but there are some things missing. There are some gaps in my understanding of who he is. And then others of you are here today in church for the first time in a long time. Maybe you grew up in church, but you started to college. When you started into college, you you just sort of left that church stuff in your past. So you're here today, and again, it's been a long time. And then some of you are here today for the very first time. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you still know some things about Jesus because you've watched CNN or the History Channel or National Geographic. You got that brother-in-law that, you know. Well, during this series, some of you are going to meet Jesus for the very first time. In fact, today, some of you are going to meet him face to face. And then some of us, we're going to meet Jesus again. Let's read Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. And by the way, disciples means learners. These guys are following Jesus to learn about him. He said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. Check me out. You come listen to me. You come and search for the truth. You decide for yourselves. That's what he's saying to some of you today. You just come and check me out. Listen to the truth about me. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? In other words, what are the people saying about me? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And all of these are big compliments. I mean, you take your average or even your above average preacher in the first century, for someone to compare you to John the Baptist, who's like this old school, brimstone and fire kind of preacher. He sort of looks like a madman and he preaches that way too. I just tell you the truth. We need more of those preachers today. I don't know where those preachers are, but we need them back. Or to say to a first century prophet or preacher, man, people, when they talk about your preaching, they compare you to Elijah, who is one of the great prophets, or Jeremiah, also one of the great prophets. These are big compliments. But then Jesus turns the question back on them in verse 15. He said, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And we don't have the video on this. So we don't know if Peter just came right out with it or if there's a pause there, like everybody's looking around and nobody knows the right answer. But Peter pops it out in verse 16. He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that was the right answer. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Jonah would have been his father's name. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. If you're taking notes, and you should be taking notes, you should be writing down some things you learned today. But if you're taking notes, underline verse 15. Underline verse 15. After hearing the report from his disciples about what other people are saying, Jesus asked them the question, who do you say I am? So I want to put that question to you this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? If you'll notice in your notes about middle ways down, you'll see that there's a box there with a question inside of it. Who do you say Jesus is? And so I want you to take about 30 or 40 seconds to just write down who you think Jesus is. Now, so this won't be like 30 or 40 seconds of awkward silence, I've asked the guys in the back, which is a dangerous thing to do, by the way, but I've asked them to just play a little bit of music, so... Guys, you start the music. There you go. See what I mean? Is that enough time? You got it. Thank you, guys. Thank you. So you're not going to get graded on this. You don't have to turn in your paper at the end of the class, and we're going to see what you wrote down and see if you got it right or wrong. But do you have an answer down? And if you didn't write it down, at least do you have it in your mind? I mean, who do you say that Jesus is? Because when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am, Peter gave them the right answer. You can tell from Jesus' response, it's the right answer. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, Easter Sundays are tough on preachers because what to preach. And you're usually pretty sure that when people come in for the service, they have plans for after church. You can't keep people all day like we want to do as preachers, but you can't keep people all day. And usually people come in, they want a nice little sermon, tickle me a little, and then let me leave. I'm not that kind of preacher. And I am going to let you out on time, but I'm going to work you in here, okay? This is not going to be just 3 points in a poem and we all leave. I'm going to work you. So the question I want to put to you now is, what does Messiah mean? Peter said, you are the Messiah of God. And again, Jesus is animated. He's excited about that answer. But what does that mean? And it's critical that you understand this. If you're going to know who the real Jesus is, you have to understand what it means to call him Messiah. Well, Messiah, and you have this in your notes, Messiah is deeply a Jewish word with a lot of meaning behind it. And it comes from the Hebrew word meaning anointed one. Say it, anointed one, with me. Anointed one. All right, that was four of you. Let's say it again. Anointed one. Much better. See, in those days, someone was anointed, which means they were being set apart or consecrated for a holy office. For example, a priest would have oil poured over his head, and oil, it's olive oil. And when we think about olive oil today, we're like, well, what's the big deal? But in their day, in their time, in their culture, oil was like money. And this would have been expensive oil, but they pour the oil over the priest's head as a sign that he's been chosen by God for this position. Well, the Jewish term Messiah referred to a king Messiah. So this is not just any anointed one. This is not just any high priest. This is the high priest. The Messiah was the anointed one chosen by God to bring about, listen, justice, peace, in God's kingdom. The word Christ, have you ever heard that word? Christ? Of course you have. That's the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word for Messiah. So whenever you're reading the New Testament and you see Jesus Christ, remember that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not like Joseph and Mary Christ had a little boy and they named him Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name, it's his title. And so really when we say Jesus Christ, we should say Jesus the Christ, which means Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Savior. See, the biblical Messiah is the one that God has sent to the Jews first, but then to the rest of us to save us from our sins. But Jesus was not what the Jewish people, especially the Jewish leaders, were looking for. They were looking for something different. They were looking for a political and a military savior. They were looking for a king from the line of the kings of David. And even now, when people think, when Jewish people in Israel think about the golden days of Israel, they think back to the days under the reign of King David. So they're hoping for a king like that, a Messiah that will come and reunite the 12 tribes of Israel and rebuild the temple and make Israel a nation again and throw off those Roman oppressors that owned them and owned their land. But God sent the world a very different kind of Messiah. Jesus didn't come to save us from a political enemy or a physical enemy, from another kingdom. He came to save us from our greatest enemy, sin. See, as Christians, we believe that the Messiah, Jesus, is the Son of God our Savior that indeed He is God. And He came to earth to be the ultimate perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we believe that all of the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah were fulfilled in the life, mission, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Jesus gave His life on the cross. And listen, He gave His life so that the barrier of sin that is between us and God could be removed. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. He is Messiah. He is the Savior. He is our forgiver. Now the question is, how do I receive this forgiveness? How do I get this into my life? Well, that's what we're going to spend just the next few minutes understanding. Now, here's what I want you to know. One final thing before we just dive headlong into this. Jesus has done His part. He's done His part. He left His home in heaven. He was born into this world. He lived as a humble but perfect man, God-man. He died on the cross. 3 days later, He was raised from the grave. And listen, His resurrection power makes it possible for you and I to have forgiveness. He's done His part. But now you have to take the next steps. And there are three of them. There are three next steps for you to take to get the forgiveness of Jesus in your life. Are you ready for these? Are you ready?
Yes.
Amen? Amen? All right, you're going to have to help me preach a little bit. You got to talk back to me at times, okay? But make sure I ask you a question before you talk out loud, okay? We don't want to have to call the bouncers in, right? No, I'm just kidding. We don't have bouncers. We have some guys back there that look like bouncers, though, that either were bouncers or maybe still bouncers today. I don't know. Anyway. Sorry, I digress. Here's step number one. If I'm going to be forgiven of my sins, I have to admit that I need God's forgiveness. If I'm going to be forgiven of my sins, I have to admit that I need forgiveness. Now, I hate to break this to you guys. I hope you're not catching it for the first time today, but just in case you are, let me clear up all mystery and any doubt you may have about it. You are a sinner. Happy Easter. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for everyone. You know what everyone means? Everyone. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all sin. So what is sin? Well, don't worry. I'm not going to, give a laundry list of sins. But let me say it this way. Sin is when we live out the natural desire inside of each of us to be our own boss, to live by our own rules, to be the captain of our own ship, to live by our own decisions. And sometimes our sin is big. By that I mean sometimes our sin happens out in the open where everyone can see it, and it can be embarrassing, sins like adultery or abuse. But then sometimes sins are smaller, which by that I mean that they happen in private. Maybe it's the thoughts that I think. And sometimes sin is not only something that you do, it's something you don't do. Something you know you should do, or something you know God is urging you toward. Something He wants you to do, but you don't do it. That's a sin as well. Now, it's not enough to just know we're sinners and say, well, man, we're all sinners. Okay. We're all in the same boat at least. Well, yes and no. Because what you also need to understand is that there are consequences for our sins. You think about this. Sin destroys our relationships. It destroys our relationships with other people, even people we don't know that well. Sin destroys relationships with friends. How many of you have ever had a relationship with a friend that was destroyed? Yeah, most of us have. Sin destroys families, and more importantly, sin destroys our relationship with God. I want you to look at the next verse with me. It's Romans 6:23. We're going to look at the first part of the verse, then we'll look at the second part. But this helps us to understand the consequences of sin. It says, "For the wages," or the payment, "the reward of sin is death." And this death means a spiritual death, because our sin separates us from God in the here and now, in this life. It separates us from His presence. It separates us from His peace. It separates us from His power and even knowing our purpose for living. Listen, life without Jesus, life that is separated from God, is an empty life. And listen, that's exactly why some of you this morning feel like you're empty inside. Sin also separates us from God for all of eternity. Sin is a big deal because it will keep you from heaven. It will doom you to spend eternity separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. That's the bad news. Jimmy, I didn't come for bad news. I came today for good news. Well, I think before you can really understand how good the good news is, you have to understand the bad news first. The bad news is we're all sinners, and the wages of that sin is death. But look at the second part of Romans 6:23. Is it on the screens behind me? I want you to read it out loud with me. You ready? With lots of Rocky River Church, Easter Sunday gusto. You with me? Here we go. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." But before you can receive God's gift of forgiveness, before you can receive forgiveness in your life, you have to agree with Him first that indeed you're a sinner. Here's step number two. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So step number one is I admit I need forgiveness. Step number two is I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. See, it's not enough to know that Jesus is the Messiah. I have to believe it in my heart. I have to embrace that Jesus is, listen, who He said He is. Who did Jesus say He is? One of the clearest places you can find this in the scriptures is in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said to His disciples, and everyone who will lean in to hear from Him today, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except that they come through Me." And so I must believe that Jesus is who He says He is. That He died on the cross, that He arose from the grave to prove that He is who He said He is, and that He's still alive today. See, believing is important because I won't put my trust, I won't put my faith in someone I can't believe in. This May 29th, Karen and I will have been married, and Karen's my wife. Karen and I will have been married for 25 years. And if there's anything praiseworthy about that, it goes to her. That's been really an easy 25 years for me. I'm sure it hasn't been such an easy 25 years for her. But I married Karen because I love her. I also believe that she is a sweet, kind, and compassionate woman of God. And because of that, I put my trust in her. She put her trust in me. And in the same way, if I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He's the Savior, then I'll put my trust in Him to forgive me of my sins, and I'll trust Him for my eternity, that my eternity is secure in Him. Look at these next two verses. It's John 3:16 and 17. Most people are familiar with verse 16, but not so much with verse 17, but it's just as important. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. See, God's not just a big cosmic killjoy up there just looking to zap people out. He's not the bully that sits by the anthill with a magnifying glass waiting to burn all the little ants as they come out of the anthill. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the heart of knowing the real Jesus. Jesus came into this world to save us from the consequences of our sins. And it's not enough to know it. You have to believe it. Here's step number three. I confess that Jesus is Lord. So step number one, I admit that I need forgiveness. Step number two, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And step number three, I confess that Jesus is Lord. See, once you face the bad news that you're a sinner, say, I'm a sinner. Yeah, you don't say it with much conviction, but you are. We all are. Once you face the bad news that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, and that Jesus is the one who forgives us of our sins, the only logical next step is to confess him as Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So what does it really mean when I say that Jesus is Lord? What does that really mean? It means I'm saying that he leads my life. I'm not just a fan anymore at that point. I'm a follower. I don't just like him, I listen to him. It means that I trust him to show me the best way to live my life. I trust him to help me make the right decisions. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. And listen, some of my favorite people in the world are those of you who are thinking right now, okay, Jimmy, I showed up this morning because I got a flyer in the mail. I got an invite from a friend. I'm interested in Jesus. I want to know more about him. I believe in Jesus. There's historical evidence for all of that. I believe he was a good man and a moral teacher. But I just don't know about all this Lord business. How can I be certain that Jesus is Lord? How can I be certain that he is the Son of God? How many of you have heard of C.S. Lewis? Just raise your hand. An incredible author, wrote some of the books we would call classics in world literature, like The Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, and some other books like that. He was a professor at Cambridge University and one of the most famous theologians of the last century. And one of his very best friends was J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, that trilogy. Some of you recognize that. Tolkien was a Christian. And he challenged C.S. Lewis for him not believing. See, Lewis was an agnostic, which means he believed in a God. He believed in the historical Jesus, but he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And then after Tolkien challenged him with this, he had to face the same question, essentially, that Peter faced. The same question I'm challenging you with. Who is Jesus? And he wrestled with this question, and he couldn't find meaning in his life apart from God. That's what it came down to. Because when you looked at C.S. Lewis on the outside, I mean, his stuff didn't become classic until he died. That's usually the way this works. But man, he had a pretty good life. Prestigious professor, one of the greatest universities anywhere in the world. He's doing pretty good because people are buying his books, you know. Financially, he's in a good place. But he was struggling because he could not find meaning in his life. And so in his search for the truth about Jesus, he came to the conclusion that Jesus could never be viewed as just a good man or a good teacher. And here's why. Because the historical evidence proves that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed that he could forgive sins. And he encouraged the disciples to follow him. And over the last 1900 plus years, millions and millions, even to this day, millions of people, his followers, including the disciples, including Peter, have been martyred because of their faith in Jesus, who said he was the Christ. And so for C.S. Lewis, this brought about what he calls his trilemma, not a dilemma, a trilemma. In his book, Mere Christianity, Lewis concluded that there are only three credible possibilities when it comes to who Jesus is. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. If he's not the Messiah, as he claimed to be, then he's a liar, and his lies have led millions of people to a premature grave. If he's a liar, he's caused millions to waste and lose their lives. If he's a lunatic, we can have pity for him, but you can't trust in anything he says. But if he's not a liar, and if he's not a lunatic, Lewis said the only conclusion is that he is who he said he is, that he's Lord. One day at the end of your life, you will stand before Jesus and you'll have to answer the question that Peter had to answer that day at Caesarea Philippi, the question that Lewis had to answer, the question we all have to answer someday, and that is, who do you say that I am? So let me ask you this. What if that day, because that day, I mean, that's somewhere out in the future. I mean, I just turned 50, and when I think that day, I'm still thinking that's another 50 years off, I hope. I mean, all of us are assuming we got all kinds of time. But I've buried a lot of children and teenagers in the last 25 years as a pastor. None of us are promised the next few minutes, let alone the next few years. So what if that day turns out to be this day, and you stand before the Lord and he asks you, who do you say that I am? What will you say? Because trust me, you don't want to have to be standing there in front of Jesus trying to figure out an answer based on what you heard on National Geographic or the History Channel. Why not? Because this is not a history question. This is an eternity question. This is a salvation question. And how you answer this question when you stand before Jesus at the end of your life will determine where you spend eternity, either with God in heaven or eternally separated from him in hell. So again, who do you say that Jesus is? And just before we pray, I want you to know this. Jesus loves you. He loves you more than anyone else, with a depth that is, it's hard to put in words. But if you want to know how much he loves you, all you have to do is look at the cross. That's how much he loves you. And he loves you no matter who you are, no matter where you've been in life, no matter what you've done, and no matter how long you've been doing it. And he loves you no matter what has been done to you. And he's ready to forgive you of your sins right now. Will you pray with me? Just every head bowed, every eye closed. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone means everyone. It means you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. My question for you is, are you ready to call Jesus Lord today? If you already know you're a sinner, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then will you pray right now and confess him as Lord? Because this is the day to do it. This is the moment. Easter Sunday, April 1st, 2018. If you've never trusted Jesus, but you're ready to call him Lord, then pray this simple prayer with me. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart and in your mind. Our God's the God who searches hearts and minds. And he'll hear you when you say, Jesus, today I admit that I need forgiveness. I know I'm a sinner. And I also believe today that you are the Messiah. You are the Savior. And so in the best way I know how, I confess that you are Lord of my life. And I'm going to follow you in the fellowship of the local church. And then maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but you've had some doubts. You believe in Jesus, you've been forgiven of your sins, but you don't live like you're following him. So why don't you take this opportunity right now to have a new start in your life? Why not right now, with me in prayer, just recommit your life to following Jesus? If you'd like to do that, then just say this simple prayer with me. Jesus, today I recommit my life to you. I'm going to follow you and live for you beginning today. And Jesus, we thank you for your love and your mercy, for your resurrection power. And we don't just want to know more about you. We want to experience you. And we want to learn how to live for you. So once more today, I just say thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for Easter Sunday and your resurrection and all that it means. Jesus, it's in your great name that we pray. And those who agreed said, amen. Look at me.